It's great to see everyone this morning. If you're following along, we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2. There's a story about a minister who got up one Sunday and announced to his congregation, "I have good news and bad news. The good news, we have enough money to pay for our new building program. The bad news is, it's still out there in your pockets." You know, some people have this idea of the church and building buildings and things like that, and or someone once say all they do is how much training does a preacher need to beg for money and things like that, and sometimes it can look that way from the outside, but the proper place of a church is not a church that is built with hands. A building is basically, it's an umbrella for the rain. It's a place that's not too hot and not too cold. And it's got a comfortable place to sit in. Beyond that is the people that make it a church. So let's talk about the church building, but not the building per se, the physical building, but the building of the church of God that is comprised of those living stones such as you and I. Now, the New Testament uses a number of different descriptive images to show what the church is like. For example, it is described as a family into which we are born again, with God as our Father and many brothers and sisters in the faith. It's also described as a kingdom wherein we are citizens, with Jesus Christ as our ruler and king, and to whom we have an obligation to be completely submissive. Other scriptures talk about the church as a body, emphasizing both unity and diversity, each of us performing different rules with Jesus Christ as our head. So, first of all, this morning, we are God's building. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also are living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, that's what you and I are. They rejected the capstone. They rejected the cornerstone of Jesus. But we are the living stones that make up this building here. Not the physical one surrounding us, but the building up of each other together to serve God. Paul uses the imagery of a body and different parts in the body to show that. Because we are a royal priesthood. We don't rely upon a priestly class as the Jews did. We don't rely upon a priestly class to do the things that the church needs to do. You don't need some sort of priest or a preacher to come pray over you. You just need a good Christian to come pray over you. Or be a good Christian and pray for yourself. Now there's a story told about the king of Sparta in ancient Greece who boasted to a visiting monarch about the mighty walls of Sparta. But the guest looked around and didn't see any walls. And finally he said to his host, "I'd like to see these walls. Show them to me." The Spartan ruler pointed with great satisfaction to some disciplined and well-trained troops, part of Sparta's mighty army, and exclaimed, "There they are. Those are the walls of Sparta." So just as each Spartan soldier was viewed by the king as a living brick in his mighty wall to protect the city, so we're viewed by God as living stones, building up a spiritual house. Paul used the same imagery in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place in the Lord's of God in the Spirit." So we see there's a unity of the building. Here in Ephesians 2, Paul goes to the concept of citizenship within that kingdom. And the concept of family being in that concept there, that may seem to be somewhat, anticlimactic. After all, a building is rather cold and impersonal compared to the relationship of a family. But if you look carefully, you'll see what's in Paul's mind. He's actually moving closer, higher, into a more intimate relationship because he is stressing the closeness of the members of the very house of God, closest to one another and to the Lord. The Lord is what brings us all here this morning. And in that, we are family in the Lord. And we are His in the Lord. And we're joint heirs with the Lord. You see, it's possible for the members of a family to be scattered throughout the face of the earth. Some of you have family members thousands of miles away. Halfway around the world, across the world. We're all separated from our other brothers and sisters this morning. They're in their buildings, being sheltered from the weather, but they're still all the living stones that make up Christ's church. And together we work together and independently to get the job done. But in the figure of a building, there's no separation of stones that make up the wall. Everything is closely joined together, knit together. The King James Version says, we are fitly framed together. The church of Christ draws us together and bonds us together in a way that nothing else can. As you look around the physical building, not too long ago, at some point in history, this was just a bunch of lumber. Parts, put there. It was just a pile. I remember building a barn one time, and I specced out all the stuff I needed. And when they came and delivered the lumber, it was just a neat little pile that was stacked up, on a pallet that was strapped. And I says, how am I going to turn that into a building? I began to doubt my own measurements and judgment and of quantity and stuff like that. And yet it was all there. And it was all put together when I was finished. So it does look like not much at some point, but it can be something very valuable. The same thing is true about God's building, the church. Many of us who are now Christians were separated in the past into different pieces. Pieces that had little in common. Different economic situations, ethnic backgrounds, different interests. Jesus Christ, the master architect and master builder, has taken us and put us together. By the word of the gospel and that call, we've been put together by Jesus. When Paul said of the Jews and Gentiles who have been separate for hundreds of years, it is also true of us. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once far away, having been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both. That's from Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 14. Although we come from disparate backgrounds, different life experiences, all those things, that diversity coming together makes us a whole that can do many different things that we couldn't do if we were separate. So, Jesus takes every part, every stone, knocks off the rough edges and chisels it and sands it and puts it into a piece that can fit in His church and fitting it there. And when He's done, there's nothing out of place. Nothing's defective or inappropriate, and all together we form that church, that building, so to speak, of Christ. As Stephen pointed out in Acts 7, in Acts 7:48, our God does not dwell in temples made with hands. Rather, His temple is found in the hearts of His people. So we're not just any building. We're a building with the highest purpose than any building could have, the temple, the dwelling place of God. God dwells within us and within our hearts. He's here in this building today because we're here, because we brought Him. The need for a blueprint. The image of the church as a building suggests that you need a blueprint for it. I heard of a contractor in Michigan who was building a house, and the construction of the first floor went smoothly. But when they started on the second floor, they had nothing but trouble. None of the material was from the lumber yard would fit properly. Then they discovered the reason. They were working with two different sets of blueprints. Once they got rid of the old blueprints, everything went fine, and they had a lovely house. There's only one set of blueprints out there for what God wants. In the Old Testament, when the Jews built the tabernacle in the wilderness, God gave them very explicit instructions. The book of Exodus tells in a certain detail how the tabernacle was to be so long and so wide and so high. It had to have a certain number of wooden poles laid out in a particular way. It was to have a certain number of curtains made out of a certain type of material. Everything was very detailed, and the Jews knew that they were to build that place of worship just the way God told him to. When it came time to build the temple, God once again gave explicit instruction, this time through David. When Solomon built that temple, those plans were followed so carefully by his workmen that everything fit together on the construction site. They didn't have to use any hammers or chisels at the work site. According to 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, is where that's written. Is that it fits so precisely together. Now, if you've worked on a house or and stuff like that, and you know, to the eye, it may not look too bad, but once you start measuring it out and stuff, you'll see just how things aren't quite square and how you're going to have to compensate to try to make something look good in that space. You know, it happens all the time. But this was so perfectly planned and done. So it makes sense that we are to be part of God's building today, that there are blueprints that need to be followed. And they are, our blueprint is the Word of God. Everything we say and do must be guided by what God has told us. And if we ever leave the blueprint behind and start building on our own, we've just built a bigger mess than any contractor could have. Paul said in Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him." In other words, in His name and His authority. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:11, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." Everything we teach and believe must be founded in what God has said. Now, God's building is never completed. He's been building on it for almost 2,000 years. Every time there's a baptism, every time someone is added to the body of Christ, another stone is set in place. A room here, a fireplace there, and a building is never complete. It's always growing because Christians are constantly being added. We build on the work others have done. Peter speaks in Ephesians 2:20 about being built on the foundation of the prophets and apostles. They were the first ones to preach the gospel and convert people through their efforts. Others picked up where they left off and added more stones to the building. You know, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 3, you know, chapter 6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And also verses 9 and 10 of that same chapter, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it." So we see from that how the imagery of not only the body and how it works, but also of the building. So we're not only the body of Christ going about doing his deeds, but we're also the building of Christ built up together. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 10 and 11, "According to the grace of God, which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, when you lay the foundation, there may be some variations you could go with it. It could be one story, two story, three story. You don't know what kind of roof is going to be on that foundation. But that foundation is laid out in such a way that you know what that, at least the first floor plan, is going to be. Therefore, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, "Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed." I like that word, a rock of offense. And a lot of people take offense at Christians and Christianity today, and they like to knock it. So Peter, could see, and even back then, that kind of sort of thing happened. Peter quotes Isaiah 28:16 and Psalm 118:22 and points out that Jesus Christ, when chosen by God, was rejected by men. He wasn't the kind of Messiah they were expecting, and they stumbled over him. The rock they considered to be a nuisance in the way was then used by God as the cornerstone of the building. They weren't going to determine how God was going to build up His body. It's not man's purveyance to determine how God's body is going to be built up, but the Word of God. And man can't change it. They can't add another page, another book, another catechism, another doctrine, another teaching, whatever you want to call it. They can't add to that and say that's God speaking, because God spoke through these that we know. So God uses that cornerstone. Not man's choice, but God's choice. And what happens after that, it's built up not by man's blueprint, but by God's blueprint. Back in the days when the Old West was being settled, there was a lot of pioneers who made their way over the Oregon Trail. When they got to the eastern slope of the Rocky Mountains, they found a stream a little too wide to cross in one step. So they two-stepped across by using an ugly lump sticking out of the water in the middle of the stream. As the years passed, other pioneers settled in the areas, built their cabins, strung fences, and plowed the fields. One man built his cabin near the same stream, but he had a problem. His door flapped in the wind. To solve his problem, he found a heavy lump in the middle of the stream, so he carried it to his front step, where it became a doorstop. More years passed. Railroads were built across the nation. More people pushed west, and mountain cities sprung up. A nephew of an old pioneer went east to study geology at a large university. He returned home during vacation. Lo and behold, on the front porch of his uncle's cabin by the stream, he found not just an ugly lump, and not just a heavy lump. It was a lump of pure gold, the largest gold nugget ever discovered on the eastern slopes of the Rockies. It has been there for three generations, but everybody saw it in a different light. Some as an ugly lump, some as a heavy lump, but only the nephew saw it for what it really was, a lump of gold. And the same thing is true about Jesus. The same Jesus whom others have seen as a stumbling rock was actually a very precious stone. The foundation is the most important part of any building. The chief cornerstone is the most important stone. Now, a builder, when he gets down there, he really obsesses over starting out with a square foundation. Because if the foundation is square, everything else is a little easier after that. So it has to be done right. The cornerstone was a major structural part in ancient buildings. It had to be strong enough to support what was going to be built on. It had to be precisely laid, because every other part of the structure was oriented to it. The cornerstone was the support, the orienter, and the unifier of the entire building. It is what Jesus Christ is to God's building, the church. The whole building ties together because of the cornerstone. And when we rely upon Jesus, then the rest of everything else is going to fit together properly. All through the book of Ephesians, Paul doesn't let us forget that we have a relationship together because of Jesus Christ. Time and time again, Paul talks about how everything is in Christ, in Him, by Him, through His blood, by His death. Everything comes to us in Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, "No man comes to the Father except through Me." So it's everything is built upon Jesus Christ. He is the great cornerstone of our faith, and we are the living stones joined together on that foundation. You know, if Jesus is the cornerstone, if Jesus is the only way, then it's Jesus we need to be following. And as believers, we are built together into that building, that body of Christ, together to carry on His works. So, why have we been built? Well, Psalm 127, the first part of verse 1 tells us the answer. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. If we don't start with God, if we don't start with our Lord Jesus Christ, it's all in vain. Because that's all that matters. You and I are here today as the body of Christ. We're here today not only as the body of Christ, but the building of Christ. That building that is there as the beacon for others to see Christ. And in Him and through Him, we have eternal life through Him. What a great place to be on a Sunday is here in church instead of being out there and, taking part in recreational activities, you know, not experiencing the joy that it is to be in the family of God. I don't know what your condition is this morning, or if you have need of the church, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?